All right. Okay. We're going to go quite deep today, and we're probably going to learn a lot of new things. And I'm going to say the title for Daryl's sake because he's posted it or posting it. But it's basically, which pandemic are you following? And
ooh.
And so, you know, we're meant to be thought leaders. A lot of the problem with the church is that we're just following, is that we're being led by the nose too much, and we need to be thought leaders in Jesus' name. Can someone say amen? We have to. We have to be prophetic. We have to get the word of the Lord before there's any manifestation. But this is a lot more, rather than prophetic, it's sons of Issachar, a spirit of understanding. So I need God's grace. I went right out in the deep blue ocean, out in my speedboat first thing in the morning, and I wasn't hunting for memes for you guys. I was just digging up the science, okay, and data, etc. So I need God's grace, and you need God's grace, and the people listening online need God's grace. Holy Spirit, I just thank you. I thank you for what you want to say today. I thank you for eyes being opened. I thank you for a spirit of understanding. I thank you for shining a light, a path. I thank you for the strongholds of hopelessness to be destroyed. I thank you for people to be able to see what needs to be done, even if it seems counterintuitive to our soul. I thank you, Lord God, you call us to be shining lights in a dark place as opposed to lights hiding with other lights. In Jesus' name, amen. That was a bit preachy, wasn't it? Sorry, didn't mean that. I don't usually do that. Okay. So I was going to go down a certain pathway with this morning. I had something that I'd been researching during the week. And then when I got up considerably early this morning, I noticed that it was being deemed. I don't know who deems these days. There's a day for everything, but evidently today is World Mental Health Day. World Mental Health Day. And so I thought, okay, well, I'll go back to what I was originally going to do. And we've been talking about, last week we talked about the transhuman agenda. Now, what happens is that we're going to talk about that a really, really strong and effective modus operandi to get people to change is to overwhelm them. And there is an agenda to through artificial enhancements. Who saw the video last week? Because I didn't show the video in the morning. Okay, through artificial enhancements is to bring humanity into a place of super longevity, super intelligence, and super well-being. And this is playing out now because already what we're being sold is that we're already sort of transhuman because of our dependency on devices. And I mean, I for one, like, you're gone out for a dinner, you're exhausted, you just want to connect with people of an adult age, and it's very easy to give your kid a device. And devices can be the best babysitter sometimes, but if you trance your kid out too long, there will be a fallout because their gates are open, and electronic stimulation is designed to really, really hack into the way we actually are formed on the inside. So we looked at transhumanism, and it's a really, really interesting subject because it's all over the internet. We talked about Elon Musk's Neuralink. We talked about Internet of Bodies. This stuff is being discussed by governments around the world. The church needs to know. The church needs to know. And we're called to walk in the Spirit, but we're not called in the name of spirituality to disassociate into old coping methods. That is not spirituality. That is fingers in the ears, la, 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 make the bad man stop. We are called not to just sit back and observe. We're called to transcend this through transformation. That's what we're called to do. Because if the world is planning, or the governments are planning super longevity, editing your own genes, okay, and I'm not talking about a few repairs. I'm talking about how people think, feel, And there is a utopia being sold that even biologically we can remove, or they can remove suffering. So this is actually, unfortunately, it is out of the bandwidth of the average person. And I want to show today that we, by design, or governments by design, or cultures by design, are dumbing people down. I think in Oregon, they've removed all key elements of graduation because they've deemed maths, reading, and English as racist. This is actually happening. This is actually happening. And so what I want to start off by saying is that at the moment, there is things happening that are bringing a sense of being overwhelmed to many people. To be overwhelmed. And so that's actually part of the modus operandi. But what's very important, we talked about bandwidth. And bandwidth is the ability to maintain focus before the Lord, to build spiritual muscle, to hear, to know, to make decisions and stand. But that bandwidth initially is the ability to receive information that actually, because when this information comes all at once, people get overwhelmed, and we're gonna talk about that. But what's exciting is rather than us just standing now, the narrative very clearly from eternity through the Holy Spirit and His Logos is this, is all of creation is waiting for the unveiling of the sons of God, all of creation. And so I want to make a distinction between Christianity and sonship. That's very important because in a way, is Christianity, I'm sure there are sons there, but they're still very much built on hyper-consumerism and not enough muscle and change and transformation. We can't just be chronic consumers. You only grow when you hear the Word of God and do it. Hear, do, rather than just consume from conference to conference, book to book, teaching to teaching, ministry to ministry. And so God is calling us into a place of transformation. The obvious place is only, I think, four times, maybe five, in the New Testament where it uses the word metamorpho, which is the same process as a caterpillar going into a butterfly. We read that in 2 Corinthians that we are metamorphosed or transformed from glory to glory. That's heaven's norm. From faith to faith, that's heaven's norm. Not stuck in the same cycles. And then we see that in Romans 12 that we are to be metamorphosed, transformed by the renewing of our thinking, our mind. Ephesians says, be renewed in the spirit of our mind. You go, how powerful is that? Well, the same word is used in the accounts on the transfiguration, where in front of Peter, James, and John, Jesus was transfigured. He was metamorphosed. And so I don't think that we've explored enough what transformation is about. If the powers that be in the world are pushing transhumanism and knowing that our bodies mostly are a vehicle or a gate or a door or a wineskin, is it even more so the Bible teaches we physically, we live there, we walk down here. We live from there. Ephesians 2:6, we're already seated in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3, we're already blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, it says that we are already partakers of the divine nature through His precious promises and the knowledge of Him. But we have to engage process to come through that metamorpho. Because my deep conviction is this, what is manifesting in the world is that we need to manifest transformation into sonship to transcend and overcome what's happening. Can someone say amen? So we talked about that, and it's like we all are on a journey. We stumble, we make poor choices, we get stuck in habits. We need to repent or metanoia to change how you think. Your whole orientation basically is a one-off and an ongoing. We walk in that state. So basically, is that I want to talk about how at the moment the enemy is terrified of emerging sonship. He is terrified. So what we're seeing right now is an attempt to hijack where the world is going through a preemptive strike of a counterfeit. Of a counterfeit. Now it says, we're not going to put this up. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh or the natural nature or the soulish nature. The weapons of our warfare are not natural, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down reasonings, arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. So here it clearly establishes a large part of warfare is in the mind. And what we're very good at doing, we're very good, the nature of man, we don't like being confronted. We don't like being confronted. That's why someone that made us feel uncomfortable in real life, we say really nice things about them at their funeral. Ever been to a funeral where all of a sudden someone's like, they're almost canonized because they're not on your watch anymore? Oh, they're wonderful. When really you were really trying to say their really good qualities were well hidden. But that's why they stoned the prophets, because they don't like being confronted. Even with Stephen, they blocked their ears. And so if it's clear that the battle is in the mind primarily, it would be pretty easy deductive reasoning that at the moment we are seeing a global psychological crisis. It's not organic and it's engineered through psychological warfare. This is actually what is taking place. What I find interesting is that we are commanded, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Pray in the spirit, walk in the spirit, worship in the spirit. Angels are spirits, demons are spirits. The words I speak to you are spirit and life. We are exhorted, encouraged, admonished to walk in the spirit. So what has the relationship of our thoughts have to do with that? I'll tell you why. When we say yes to Jesus, we come into agreement that he is the Son of God who came into the earth to remove sin, died on the cross in our place. When we say yes to Jesus, we come into agreement with God, what God has decreed. Then the Spirit of God comes into our life after our confession, and our spirit gets quickened, and the Bible calls it born from above. Yay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Yet Houston, we have a problem. We do. Otherwise it'd just be, you know, just people getting there. I've heard it. I mean, I don't have a problem with the relative expediency of some gospel messages. I don't. You're not gonna give someone the whole counsel of God on the front end and they're like, yeah, amen. You know, they're sort of like, and this and this and this. But what happens is that our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, which has been completely leavened out by the sin nature, has been boss for a very long time. And then we find people say yes to Jesus, the Spirit of God comes in them, they're born from above, and now it's on like Donkey Kong. Because your soul has said, nah, I'm the boss. Pleasure, woo, I'm in. Confrontation, pain, oh, see you later. That's the soul. So you get the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. You have no need that anyone should teach you. You have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. It talks about discerning spirits. There's something on the inside. See, what happens is teachers are a gift to the body, but there should be a level of agreement or resonance that we carry, and that's your spirit, but your soul wants to wage war because of bloodline iniquity, poor choices, environment. So you go, how do we be transformed? I'll tell you why. Through the renewing of our mind, I'll tell you why. Is this, the born again experience, born from above, is so amazing. It's so amazing, it's so complete. It says we were able to be saved to the uttermost. It's such a perfect package. When we say yes to Jesus, we are co-heirs. We have an inheritance, not just in the by and by, but now It's so profound. Our soul is so dependent of only what we can see, and the sense of immediacy of what we feel, it covers it over. And renewing our mind into mature sonship is just our mind coming into alignment with our spirit. And then it's like, watch out, earth. Seriously, us renewing our mind doesn't make it happen. Us renewing our mind is our mind no longer warring against our spirit and pushing it down. Then we realize by his stripes we are already healed. Then we realize we are already seated in the heavenly places. We are already blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are already, but it has to be activated through action. And the primary action is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So this is why there's so much psychological warfare going on, and the pandemic is of a global psychological warfare nature. Who knows this to be true? Seriously. Oh, absolutely. And I know I'm preaching to the converted. I'm just speaking to the guys online. Hallelujah. Jesus said, going to be wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. Okay? These things have to happen. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, etc. And he said, all these must happen. Don't be troubled. And so I want to put up, this is very, very important, because at the moment, there are so many things happening. Remember, we talked about bandwidth, but there is a modus operandi designed to overwhelm people. When you get overwhelmed, your life changes and you make poor choices. So right now, as God is calling us, now is the window for us to activate into kingdom level obedience. There's no such thing as radical obedience. Obedience is radical, but it's actually normal. And we're called to, if you can put up Revelation chapter 3, always light reading. Because you've kept my command to persevere. And that's a joyful persistence. That's why we rejoice in the Lord always. I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Thanks. At the moment, the world is being tested. And you don't, the only thing that we keep is, only thing that we are and what we have is what we keep under pressure. That's it. Remember, we're talking about World Mental Health Day. When you lose your mental health, you lose most things. And so I believe that right now is the opportunity to build a grid, a schema, a framework, a wineskin, to build our faith, expand our bandwidth, be ready, listen to the Lord, wait upon him every day, and then obey him, as opposed to more of the same. And so what we're going to do is, we talked before about people not like being told what to do. People don't like being told what to do. It's funny. They don't. It says wisdom comes through instruction, correction, and rebuke. That's how you get. That's how you get wisdom. Is you get it, and people. So instantly, a door is created where people don't like being told. They cannot get wisdom because they don't like being told. But what's interesting is one of the main ways most people learn, especially Westerners, is observational learning. Do you know one of the cleverest ways to condition a society, is through movies? I'll tell you why. Because you go and watch a movie and you feel like you're eavesdropping on a situation. They're having a relationship, they're talking, things are happening. They're not turning around to the camera again. You listen! Like this. Otherwise you go, all right, let's go. Someone's talking directly to me. It's observational learning. How powerful is this? Well, this condition does afflict Aussies a lot. We seem to have submitted to a lot of press conferences lately though, which is just called like bombastic persistence. But also we know that Jews are the same, because Isaiah went before the throne and he observed a conversation between the Godhead. Who shall we send? And it's sort of like, it's not like the Lord goes, oh, I didn't see you there. He goes, here I am, send me. Oh. He was invited into a place of observational learning. He said, here I am, send me. And he goes, okay, Isaiah, potty mouth, we're going to have to take a coal from the altar. You're a man of unclean lips, a generation of unclean lips. And so what we're going to do today, we're not going to bang on a rhetorical level. What we're going to do is we're going to eavesdrop on a conversation between some psychologists about what's happening in the world today, about their opinion, their considered opinion, based on lots of research. And so I want to talk about some of the things they talked about and how right now what's happening in the world, there's a lot of patterns and precedent. And if you understand history, you can learn from history. Can someone say amen? If you don't learn from history, there seems to be a generational smugness in every generation that we're better than the last generation and we have nothing to learn from those old people. So we're going to hear a conversation between some psychologists, and we're talking like, my wife and I, we studied psychology at university, but have nowhere near the qualifications. We're talking with psychotherapy researcher, PhD in clinical psychology, lectures in group psychology, masters in statistics and so on. And so I had to trawl through this rather dry presentation because I love you so much, and actually get the, as much gold as I can. But basically is that there's a journey of these psychologists where they started to look at things unfolding from March 2020, or I'd say, well, beginning of 2020. They were saying that there's a 99% survival rate with what's been happening in the world, the virus. So the virus is real. You almost, if you deny it, and I never have, but if you deny it, it's almost like it's of a religious denial level worthy of the Inquisition. The Inquisition. I don't want to live through another Inquisition. Okay? I don't, you know, climate deniers. We're actually now going into psychological processes, but it's got a 99.98% survival rate, except for elderly, so don't get old. Obese people, people who have underlying conditions. And what's found is this, is the average age of death in COVID has been the average age of death without COVID.
Ooh.
Remember, we're eavesdropping on a conversation. You're not being confronted. There's a woman called Naomi Klein who talked about, her book is called Shock Doctrine, and how shock therapy treatment is used and how governments are using this philosophy. Remember, other governments. Cycles in history after a natural man-made disaster, they implement policies that they've been, all of a sudden you've got a man-made disaster and a policy comes and goes, here's one we prepared earlier. After 9/11, they came up with the Patriot Act, and the Patriot Act was actually a gross invasion of privacy and freedoms. But hey, what's not to love about patriotism? Just recently, we've had a law passed through federal government where I think the AFP can basically go into any of your devices and change your data, delete it or add to it or copy it. Did you know that? You do now. And so Naomi Klein was that if you shock someone's system enough, they become open to new things. How would you like a new crappy life? Yes, please. So follow the science, they say. We're all in this together. The data is in and the science is settled. And so what there was that one gentleman, he was he's a psychology professor, I think, from Belgium. He's trying to fly into the Netherlands. And he started to research all of this because these are people from Europe. And one of the things that happened is that, remember, this is, the data is settled. The data is in, the science is settled. You can, now, remember, science can be questioned because there's a thing called the peer review process. Something comes in and you can look at it and you can shake, because if it's true, it'll hold up. How do you know what is in your life is of God? It's because it can be shaken and it'll stand up. If you're utterly shaken to the core, all right. So the data is in, the science is settled, but this man, this psychologist, on further investigation, discovered that you've got your quarantine when you go into a nation, you've got your tests, they've got to be within 72 hours negative or 24 hours or whatever. And then he found out that, remember, this is science, is that there were exemptions. Well, surely I'm an essential worker, or I'm a, you know, registered worker, I should be exempt. No. He didn't come into the category. The category for exemptions were top level sports related people, government officials and diplomats, because they can't get COVID, you know that. People who make significant contributions to the economy. I think of one of our famous actresses, or you've got to call them actors now. Actors flew into Hong Kong, no quarantine required. People flying into the Sunshine State, even though families are separated. Someone sent me this morning is that people who are separated from their families are now setting up massive refugee camps with caravans and all that outside the border. You won't see that many places. Okay. And designated international organizations. There's no quarantine or anything like that required. Remember, the data is in, the science is settled. You know what's interesting? Could it be that there is a two-tiered system? Could it be there is psychological warfare as a pandemic? Could it be? I'm hearing so many hamster wheels spinning right now. It's awesome. And a little bit of righteous anger, which is, you know. And so we talked about before that in Oregon, they're removing the graduation requirements because maths, reading and writing is racist. Could it be one part of psychological warfare is dumbing down people so they can fit into a system without any resistance? Could it be? Global psychological crisis. So someone, their journey is that what they did at the beginning, the person who was at the lecture, the psychologist who was masters in statistics and research, the beginning of the pandemic, they wanted to research what was going on from a statistical perspective, okay? Now, when I studied psychology, probably the most reliable thing, now even though you can lie with statistics, just ask Bill Gates, that's his favorite book. Serious. Statistics are quite reliable. And I remember I had done 29 of 30 units and I had a distinction average. And my last subject was statistics. And I had an exam to do just after my wife and I went on a holiday to Hong Kong. And she said, "Don't bring any of your psychology to study for the exam. We're having a holiday." And I didn't answer her because I'd already put it in the bag. I don't lie. I don't. I'm very gifted at deflecting. Anyway. So I tend to wake up before my wife and I would get, she'd be like, you know, then there's a little balcony. And I'm thinking, man, I hate statistics. And then one day she saw me reading it. She goes, "Aha!" And in her mind, the holiday was already defiled. And then we went to Ocean Park, to look at the pandas that we already have in Adelaide and standing in these long, boring lines. And I'm standing there, I'm having a mental meltdown going, I should have brought my statistics studies. And so, by the grace of God, the first two times I read through the whole year's curriculum for the exam, I understood none of it. And then I kept reading it and kept reading it. Just like a printer goes through, it just comes through yellow, magenta, this. Oh, there's a shape. Oh, keep it. And then probably a day before or the night before the exam, because I actually don't mind exams, is it went ding, 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 all the connections made, and I end up getting a credit, but dropped my average. And statistics are probably the most scientific part of psychology, because remember, is that you cannot do an autopsy on someone and analyze their soul. You've only got external data like IQ tests, behavior, patterns, precedent, history. Well, this man started to analyze or research the pandemic from a statistical perspective. And what happened, he looked at the data, then statistics were provided by mainstream media in Europe. Looked at the numbers, the graphs, and how anecdotally the danger and mortality of the virus. And from the beginning, he felt a huge overestimation of the sense of danger and mortality. And so many other scholars came to the same conclusion. After a few months, maybe in May 2020, it was more or less proven, and we could bear that out here, that the numbers were exaggerated based on the original models presented. Remember how it was all the modelling? And also I read an article in The Australian recently that a lot of the modelling that we went after was connected to a man in England who was completely an alarmist and proven to be again and again and again incorrect, but it's better to be that way than accurate. Oh yeah. Because what happens is that if you're an intellectual or an academic and you go, this is the model, because really maybe it is about tenure, is you're not really thinking about the collateral damage on a societal level and really throwing next generations under the bus, because it's an intellectual, psychological, academic exercise. So he got quite disturbed initially. I remember hearing this, 90,000 deaths were predicted in a country like Sweden if they didn't do lockdowns. But they didn't lock down, and initially up to this point there's only 6,000 and mostly in care. And again, what they tend to find is they said that the mortality rate was rather enthusiastically exaggerated, and serious comorbidities like terminal cancer actually weren't part of the reporting process. This is actually massive. This is massive. Down boy. This is what he found. In a strange way, it did not lead to a correction in the narrative. The data becomes incongruent with the narrative. The narrative kept holding a line. Sound familiar? So when the data came in, it didn't lead a correction to the narrative, but the narrative remained as if the models were correct. Psychological warfare. So he noticed that very strong psychological processes were taking place in society that prevented people from seeing things as they were. He said there's no denial that there was a virus that had very bad consequences to certain people, but the government responses were above and beyond of what was required. So this gentleman, or this professor, specializes in group psychology. Now, I studied group psychology at university, and it was a very, very edifying subject because I studied soccer hooligans. England, England, England. You know, it's sort of like, why are soccer hooligans so crazy and so active? Maybe because the game's so boring and they've got that pent up energy. Nil all. Yeah. What they found is because there's a dynamic with groups, especially soccer hooligans, is that people would commit atrocities or acts of violence that they'll never do as an individual. They weren't just egged on by the crowd, but it seemed the conditions, like a firestorm, were so perfect, it seemed like a whole nother universe. And it wasn't just that they wouldn't get caught, it's just that there seemed to be certain psychological processes. Who wants to know about the psychological processes of group psychology? Because it's affecting nations. Maybe even ours. He called this mass formation, or even crowd formation. He likened it to group hypnosis. Can you imagine? Seriously. Now, let me segue from the soulish into the spiritual. Remember, all soulish things have a spiritual power source. Your soul is very powerful, but not infinite. And the spiritual world is infinite. You know what's interesting is that, and I just discussed this before, is that there's a lot of ancient cultural, anthropological sort of mythology, Greek mythology, Roman mythology, a lot of ancient cultures on an anthropological level, they go, is that there was a worldwide flood and this and this and this happened. You actually see, you go out in outback Australia, you go into some caves and they got flipping carvings, ancient carvings of things that look like alien greys. You know, it's sort of like bandwidth alert. Don't worry about it. You don't have to worry about it. So see that these things don't trouble you, but because they trouble you, you can't make them not exist. So what you find, it's really interesting, is that at the beginning of what happened last year, because that's what we're going to call it, things that happened last year is that I got the word bewitched. Do you know what the word bewitched means? It means to put an undue focus on one particular thing to distort everything else around it. That's what bewitched means. And so you see that in a lot of ancient mythology, and we know that, remember, the spirit world is super weird. It's way beyond your imagination. I've had dreams and encounters. I'm just going, I couldn't put that into anything that remotely represents the English language. A wheel within a wheel within a wheel with eyes all around within. They never turned to the side and they went in front. Wherever the spirit of God, and they went over there. So I've seen stuff with the spirit world. And so you have what happens is that there's obviously, you start to realize that God had a heavenly family called Elohim. Had a heavenly family. One of the names of God is Elohim, but he has a heavenly family, Elohim. Remember El, he's got El Elyon, El Shaddai. In Semitic culture, God's name was El. And so it seemed like almost like a prefix with a suffix at the end of it. So basically, is that there's, what's interesting is he's got this bewitchment, which is sort of like, you're getting very sleepy. Now, we're not going to do ministry over people being hypnotized before. Everyone can go into different trancy things. We've all watched television. Television. Channel 23. The TV is my shepherd. I shall always be in want. He calls me to lay down besides quality programming. Etc. and so on and so forth. But there's something about your focus being colonized or surrendered and harnessed, and you get hypnotized. Well, what's really interesting in, I think, Greek mythology, there was a god, or maybe an Elohim, a fallen Elohim. His name was Hypno. And he was the god that caused people to go to sleep. And when people get hypnotized, they go to sleep. Guess what happens? His brother would visit them. Do you know who his brother was? Thanatos, death. Why do you think all the time it says, awake, awake to righteousness, awake to righteousness, arise, shine, awake, arise, because there is, mass formation is akin to group hypnosis. Who's finding this interesting? Good. Edumacation. And so anyway, with mass formation or crowd formation, there have to be specific conditions met. First, there has to be a lack of social bond. Social bonds must deteriorate. I think lockdowns would do a good job of that one. people obsessed with online stuff and not forming proper relationships. So that's the primary condition for mass formation. The second one is a lack. Okay? You're going to understand a lot. The second thing is a lack of sense making, where people feel that their life or their jobs are senseless. Breakdown of social bonds or isolation and a lack of sense making. The third one is a lot of free floating anxiety. What is free floating anxiety? This is what it is. Anxiety that cannot be connected to a mental representation, where you just feel anxious all the time and you don't know why. Now, I'm not going to ask people to put up their hands to show me that, because it'll create anxiety. And so people are not sure what they're anxious about. And so a lot of free-floating anxiety creates psychological discontent, even anger and frustration. So leading up to mass formation, where you have a collective consciousness, first you have to be overwhelmed, even shocked, to accept new things. Does anyone feel like they've started in this movie before? Then you need to be cut off and social bonds must be broken down. And then that creates a lot of free-floating anxiety and you're not quite sure, is it separation from relatives? Is it divisiveness through certain mandates that are here or coming? I'm not sure what, but I feel constant anxiety and I can't give it any genuine mental representation. In Belgium, they had perfect preconditions for mass formation. Belgium has approximately 11 million people, but people there, the year leading up to 2019. Tonight we're gonna worship like it's 2019. Okay. So, a country of 11 million people in 2019, a year would use 300 million doses of antidepressants. 300 million doses of psychopharmaceuticals. So initially when these lockdowns happened in Belgium, what happened was people go, you know what? It's a chance to dial down. Get off the rat race. It's not that bad, you know. But it wasn't that bad for people with money. What about people who are living hand to mouth? The absolute devastation. People with giant mortgages. People in that situation. We're talking the devastation. People initially goes, you know, this is a global holiday, global break. And so what you have is that people quite at the beginning, initially, they were like, oh, this isn't too bad. You know, get out of the rat race. But then what happened during that time, you ready? From then on, free-floating anxiety began to be projected. It can lead to panic attacks. And when you have anxiety and panic attacks, you try and find a mental representation. And so if you're in that state and mainstream media presents a narrative that presents an object, there begins to be a willingness to accept the narrative and a strategy to deal with the anxiety. Has anyone starred in that movie? What's interesting, is there precedent? Absolutely. It's called, in the early 20th century, it was called a narrative presented to preconditions of mass formation and preconditions of free-floating anxiety. And in the Soviet Union or Russia, it was the anxiety was projected upon the mental representation of the aristocracy. I nearly changed the... And in Nazi Germany, it was the Jews. The preconditions for mass formation were free-floating anxiety. They go, we've got to find a mental representation. So the mainstream narrative said, here you go. And then people, because of the being overwhelmed and the shock and the disconnection, were readily to actually accept something, even in the face of incongruent statistics. Who finds this interesting? Yeah. There's precedent. And you'll find it interesting that totalitarianism never existed before the 20th century. Very, very different. You're going, how's that so? I'll tell you in a minute. It is a brand new phenomena in the 20th century. And so what happens is that we found is that if you give here's an object for you to be anxious about, then let's just say COVID, or let's just say the unvaccinated, because you got this, you know, I just like this, and get him, this is, you know, seriously, there's precedent. We need to understand the psychological warfare taking place. And we can't just, our intuitive goes, just stay under the radar. No, that's not what God says. Arise, shine, for your light is come. That's the narrative from heaven. We need to arise and shine. If there's an elephant in the room, call it. This appeasement is not peacemaking. Down, boy. All right. So, when a large percentage of the population adopt the strategy connected to the narrative, a new bond is formed. Remember, we're listening in on a conversation between two very highly trained psychologists. I'm not telling you. A new sense of meaning emerges, which can lead to a sort of mental intoxication or satisfaction. And it's felt by this new bond and this new cause. So what happens is that Hannah Arendt, she wrote, "The origins of totalitarianism, these conditions are consistently met within these regimes because there's an emergence from a negative state to a new positive state, and why people continue to believe in this narrative even if it's not borne out statistically." So this person was researching it from a statistical point of view, and he found these anomalies, and he's actually calling, or they're calling it out. Many people are calling it out, but they might not get listened to on mainstream media. Recently, obviously, there was a whistleblower who, against her own organization, said that platform,
Facebook,
that platform is that, is it they deemed money making over safety, but really it's probably just a ruse for more censorship. That's really, really where it's probably going. And so what happens is that why we need to drill down now is because the world's changing quickly. But here's the good thing is that God sent you here now because you only have today, and then you have another today, then you have another today, then you have another today. It says, pray without ceasing, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul says, I pray in tongues more than you all. And God, on his agenda, is transformation. And I tell you what, I'm not going to say what I think in regards to if you don't go down that route, but I'll tell you what right now, transformation is you actually live from there, but you walk down here. Who wouldn't want that? But our soul, no. Nah. This is why being transformed by the renewing of our mind is so vital. Holy Ghost. Okay, so what's really interesting is there's two outcomes. In regards to this, you've got this new solidarity and a sense of mental intoxication. Hey, by the way, who's finding this really interesting? Come on. Yeah, I know. Same. Two outcomes. The masses and the crowds always, or usually end up self-destructing because it's a vicious cycle. But also too, is there a people, or the other reason it resolves itself is people find new bonds aside from the mainstream narrative and the masses. And rather than going for a false symptomatic solution, they search for a real solution. Because they all burn themselves out. See, this is why we need to understand what the real pandemic is. Because every day, I tell you what, you know, I reckon I've watched more press conferences in these last 18 months than I have in my whole life combined. And we need to, you know, how far can I stand next to people? You know, the first time at Baker's Delight, I'm a bit short-sighted. Sort of like, I didn't notice the things on the ground like this. And I go right up to this and there's a person. my wife is such a rule keeper, I'm such a rule breaker, she won't even go out with me in public anymore. It's embarrassing for her and me. Anyway, so basically, you can't do that. It's interesting though, I have seen so many photos, especially on 9/11 at the memorial with a lot of the old guard, for the photo up, get the masks on, no one's photoing us, taking pictures of us. What is my words today? It's World Mental Health Day. All right. I've got to work on my vocabulary. Okay. But you see this all the time. It's sort of like Photoshop. And then down. Hey, how you going? What did you get to do on the weekend? How about those peasants? They're revolting. I say, yeah, they really are. No, but see the Dan Andrews just walked straight past the press conference right in there, no mask. Who saw that? He's being investigated by his own police. Seems legit. You've been a very naughty boy. So what you have, what's interesting, this is hypothetical because remember we're eavesdropping on a conversation. Wouldn't it be interesting if there was a lot of free-floating anxiety in America and they created a mental representation of the source of anxiety called Donald Trump? Can you see that? Possibly. Possibly. Because the people going, I'm never having the vaccine because Trump's endorsing it. And the minute he's out, we're going to go for the vaccine. Public figures everywhere. So this stuff bears out. And so this is very interesting. If you don't like thinking, this will be boring. But you guys love thinking. So here's the deal. Before the 20th century, there was no totalitarianism, only classical dictatorships, which are completely different. They're more primitive and simple. And they're based around a small group that incite fear or physical oppression. Totalitarianism is a completely different psychological process and societal basis on which mass formation is conducted. Because there wasn't mass media to disseminate the narrative. And it's also a consequence of the emergence of mechanistic or materialistic ideology with an obsession for science, quote unquote, at the exclusion of everything else. So this is actually, common sense ain't so common anymore. And so what we have is actually in alignment with the Industrial Revolution. And Industrial Revolution changed lives a lot more dramatically. At the moment, as we've been told by the World Economic Forum and a lot of world leaders, you got from George Bush Sr., it's the New World Order, Kerry Chant, it's a New World Order, Brad Hazard, it's a New World Order, Joe Biden, it's a New World Order, Petros, whatever his name is, head of the WHO, he's saying you'll never go back to your old normal, and Klaus Schwab, basically, I can guarantee you, you will never go back to any normal that you knew, the good old days. It's being engineered. Psychological warfare. What's the point? Do I not speak how I speak because people are disturbed? The church needs to expand its bandwidth. Can someone say amen? And that looks like spending time with God, worshiping, meditating, spending time in His Word. And so what we have is we have three types of groups through these analyses. Roughly, when you're talking about mass formation from the result of a narrative, 20 or 30% only fully buy into the narrative. Who finds this interesting? 20 to 30% don't buy into it at all. Remember, these statistics bear out over the last 100 years. There's roughly 40% who are undecided, who even may go along with things, but they're undecided, but they're waiting to be influenced by either one of the previous two groups. So there's a 40% in the middle that sort of aren't convinced either way, but there's... I'm nearly saying stuck in the middle with you. All right, Believers to the left of me, dissenters to the right. Here I am. So what happens? This is really, really profound. Solomon Ash, whom none of you have heard of, hopefully. He did a small experiment with 8 participants, and basically he did the length that he did the lines on a chalkboard, and he actually asked which 2 lines are similar to each other. And the option clearly in this was, I think the answer was B. Sorry, the line that's a different length. So there was 8 people in this control group, but the first 7 were actually collaborators. They were co-collaborators. So they knew it was an experiment, and the real answer was B. But the first 7 go, they chose C. It was obvious that the answer was B. The 8th person is genuinely part of the experiment. And so what happened, everyone's going, C, C, C. I'm not speaking Mexican. C, 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 C. And it came down to the person at number 8, and he's like, C. And some actually said B. Did you know that they repeated this experiment many times with many different people who were the 8th person? 75% of the time, they went with what the group said, even though they knew it was wrong. And this is what we are seeing. Okay. Can't get you to say amen because this is just the science and the data. Amen. Now, here we go. There you go. This is important. Once, listen carefully, once dissenting voices are silenced, this whole process gets out of control. So, this is what I want to say to the church, especially leaders. Why aren't more speaking up? Why aren't more speaking up? So it's counterintuitive. People go, I want to stay under the radar. Guess what? If we don't speak up, the radar's going to fall and smash on us. It's counterintuitive. We can't give over to the fear because if we stay under the radar long enough, it won't make any difference. See, light only works when it's shining, it's juxtaposed with darkness. This is where it's counterintuitive. You got a ministry, you got a church, you got a business, you got a strong family connections. Speak up in the name of Jesus. Australia has proven that we do follow the leader more than we'd like to admit. Is the Anzac spirit still alive? Is it still alive? Because I tell you what, at the moment, people are obsessed with what the crowd thinks, even if it goes against their convictions. The church needs to repent and speak out, even if it costs something. Because what are we saving it for? Because if we don't speak up and influence the undecided group, this isn't very prophetic. No, it's not. It's called understanding. This stuff works from day one. When people go, oh, okay, you never know. Say, this is demonic. And we've studied history. We've had very accurate prophetic utterances, but a lot of it was actually knowing what's going on. We can't just kiss our brains goodbye. You can actually do research and study and still have a level of a functioning high-ish IQ and still hear from God. Just ask the Apostle Paul. So at the moment, it seems counterintuitive. Don't speak up. Because what happens, the only way things change is when that group of 20 to 30% speak up. I've got to commend publicly people like Dan and Chelsea Hagen. I'm not on the same page as everything they say, but it doesn't matter. They're speaking out. They're influencing things. That's what light looks like. That's what a voice crying out in the wilderness looks like. When people are more terrified, there's more courage in the political circles than in other places. We need to repent for being too worried about what people think because they don't. And we have to say, Lord, speak to me and I will speak your word regardless of the consequences in Jesus' name. Can someone say amen? Because when those voices disappear, you saw Emily pop up before. Belinda pops up often. We're having that pop-up rally. Please, you don't have to pay if you don't want to eat. Come along Thursday night, get the details. We actually have to be light and salt. The 2019 church model has been destroyed. It's been defeated. It's passive. It has faux spirituality. that doesn't stand under the crucible of fire. There you go, use that word. It doesn't stand under. Right now, we're in a time of refining. Because you've obeyed my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which is to test the whole world. There's a massive test. Are we being louder and louder and proclaiming Jesus? Everyone's like, That's the funniest place to be silent. Anyway, this is why it's so urgent. Please, Thursday night, 6:30, Harvest Church. You just have to come in. Just people who have registered, that closes Tuesday night, will get fed. But, you know, like I said, you're going down to Marty's church, get your McDonald's on the way. All right. So you go, why is this happening? Why is this happening? We're, world leaders seem to. You go, now here's the deal. All I've done is I've talked to you about statistics. I've talked to you about this conversation that we're listening in on. It's when I start ascribing motivation to world leaders, that's when I'm judging illegitimately. Because all I'm doing is putting out there the data that is in and the science that is settled. And that's it. It's that maybe world leaders are continuing down this path with such obvious and devastating collateral damage, both now and future generations, maybe because of ideological blindness. Maybe they think utopia will be worth it, but as we know, it always turns into a dystopia. The people in America, they are now saying any transaction over $600, they're trying to put this across, any transaction over $600, the IRS can look into all of your banking details. Incredible overreach, but it's happening now. This is why the church needs to arise and shine. We're not called to blend in. The light has to shine. We have to speak up because we influence that group. It's counterintuitive because we want to stay under the radar, but that's not what God says. He says, arise and shine. It says when they were under persecution, they prayed for greater boldness. Say, Lord, the Sanhedrin, the temple guards, they're after us. Show us the best place to do our doomsday prepping. They pray for boldness and the place was shaken because heaven invades earth. Heaven invades earth. Heaven invades earth. Heaven invades earth. Heaven invades earth with a superior frequency, anointing, glory. He gives his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness should cover the earth, deep darkness over his people, but his light will be seen over you. His glory will rise. People will see it from afar. Friends, we need to arise and shine. Arise and shine. There's been a lot of data. I want to finish with this scripture today. Is it the ultimate in psychological appropriation unto kingdom manifestation and mature sonship? If we can put up Isaiah 55, because it looks like sons. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. They're heavenly. They're from a superior dimension. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. This is why we have to think God's thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. See, when we take God's word, heaven invades our subconscious. When we take God's word and we speak it, heaven invades the time, space, world, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing in which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy. What does perseverance look like? It looks like joyful persistence. You can't be in that place of joy without you constantly rejoicing. Not just joy, but rejoice. Tabernacle of David, constant worship. Not just here in our personal lives. We're being tested. Easy for God, everything's easy for God. God's not stressed. See, when we understand what his narrative is and we yield to it, see, I shouldn't be afraid of giving people that data today because people in this church, your bandwidth is quite wide. Today's message is very shareable and it needs to be. It needs to be. Because what happens is we've seen the bandwidth of the church shrink down and get overwhelmed and we pander to the lowest common denominator. And at the moment, it's about sonship, ascension, my beloved skipped on the tops of the mountains and came down and says, come away with me. And he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And he says, make sure you think what I think. And this will be the result. You should go out with joy, be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. This is all a creation. This is sonship. Sonship. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Hey, trees. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not. You're making this really awkward for me. Is there one after? That shall not, Isaiah 55 verse 13, NKJV, parenthesis. Let me read it. Shall not be cut off. How ironic. Shall not be cut off. There we go. There's a sign. How about this? It shall not be cut off. Huh. All right. What happened?
It got cut off.
Okay, we really planned it. Okay. Oh. Hey guys, this is happening. You're in a historic time. See it as an opportunity and rejoice. Lay down your thoughts and let God's thoughts be engrafted. This is what it looks like to be diligent to enter into His rest. That's what it looks like. And you function from another place. One decree from a heavenly dimension is worth more than 1,000 belly aches, whining, crying, and begging down here. Because you are sons. You don't have to beg God. You already are co-heirs. You have an inheritance. You're born again, born from above. Experience is so powerful. You know, last week, we had someone come who've never been to this church before, and they listened to the message on transhumanism, and they got it. And they gave their life to Christ afterwards up on the stage. You know what's crazy about that? What I spoke last week would be pretty freaky for a lot of the church, but the world gets it. The world gets it. I'll tell you what, this is happening fast. It says we've got to absolutely get ready to run in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Oh, it's exciting. It's exciting, but I had to, today, if you've seen this, share it with your friends. This is actually what's happening. I'm not ascribing motivation to our government or any other government, but I'm just, you know, I'm bringing in the data is in, the science is settled. But I'll tell you what, transformation is on God's agenda for you and I. This is the season. This is the season. If you're in lockdown in Melbourne, listen to this message and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you are here in Adelaide, do the same. If you're in Belgium, do the same. It is time for all of creation to is waiting for the rising of the sons of God, the huios, mature sons of God. But it's not going to be just doing church like it was in 2019 back. It is going after transformation. Who knows? We could even experience transfiguration because they're the same word. Holy Ghost, grab your communion. Holy Spirit. Oh, I didn't know that. All right. The pop-up rally, please come and bring friends. We will be doing sign-ups Thursday, 6:30. Hey, have you got that Sean Foyt video ready? Put it up now. Hold your communion. Listen to Sean Foyt. And then we'll have communion. Go for it.
Hey, Field of Dreams Church, Sean Foyt here. I just want to thank you guys so much for your generosity, for your heart, for the least and most marginalized and oppressed people in the world, the beautiful people of Afghanistan. It's a nation that we dearly love as Light a Candle. I have spent time there. I've seen God move in those villages among those people. And I really believe this is one of the greatest hours for the Church of Afghanistan. As the enemy has come in like a flood, God is raising up a standard, and we are going to see an incredible movement of revival in this season. So thank you so much for supporting the church there. We can't wait to share with you more and document what we are going to do with all of the money that we raised. We're excited. We believe this is the greatest hour, despite what we see in the media, despite the reports that we see on the news. God is moving in Afghanistan. Bless you guys. Thank you so much. We're praying for you. We're praying for Australia, and we're also praying for Afghanistan. God bless.
Come on.
Hey, Field of Dreams.
Cut off. All right. Hey, thank you for everyone that sewed into that. They were blown away. What was it? What was the figure in the end? Was it? You guys and people online, we gave $24,000 to the people in Afghanistan. That's amazing. That's amazing. Seriously, light is useless by hanging out with other light. It's got to shine in the darkness, and we own nothing, but what we give changes the world. But here's what's exciting. In the spirit, what I've done is I've eliminated all options and possibilities of living a substandard, boring, soulless Christian walk. I've euthanized it. I've slaughtered it, and it needed to be, because it's a false dawn, and we're not called to disassociate into old coping mechanisms. We're called to embrace transformation by the renewing of our mind, because there's mass psychological warfare being perpetrated. And I expect a lot from you, as God expects from me, but there's so many innocent people out there. They're overwhelmed. They're broken. We need to speak up and shine. Can someone say amen? Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your broken body and your shed blood. It wasn't in vain. I thank you every time we witness to someone, every time we lead someone to the Lord, every time we see a miracle, every time we see a deliverance, Lord, you manifest your kingdom right now. I thank you, Lord, you are seated right now at the right hand of the Father, and you sent your spirit. I thank you right now in Jesus' name for an anointing to go on the wineskin of our mind. I thank you for bandwidth to be expanded exponentially. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard. I thank you for communion. We embrace right now a heavenly anointing of transformation. We thank you. Bless this communion to our bodies in Jesus' name. Amen. Holy Ghost. We'll leave it there. Who's excited? Come on. You can change the history, but you've got to first change your brain. You've got the power of the word.